Today's message is entitled, Walk as Children of the Resurrection. Walk as Children of the Resurrection. Would you say that with me? Walk as Children of the Resurrection. My prayer today is I don't know what brought everybody to church. Easter is always a wonderful day to bring a family member or a guest, or you're visiting and you come to church. It's a wonderful day. All of our services have been absolutely packed, all seven of them this weekend. Overflow rooms has been really, really remarkable. But my desire for an Easter service is that somehow every person has an encounter with God. And that is not something that just tickles your mind, some kind of, I give you some information you didn't know, so you go out your car and you say something like this, I never heard that before. I don't want the remark, I've never heard that before. I prefer the remark, I never felt that before. Coming into the presence of God in a way maybe you've never done before through Christ. I was born and raised in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. And if you're a Lutheran, you know the Missouri Synod is one of the conservative branches of Lutheranism. And in Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, we're taught the creeds. And I knew the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed from a child. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And I know that. I know those creeds. I knew Luther's Small Catechism by the time I was 12. We call it confirmation. I was confirmed into the church at age 13, which meant I was a church member. Can you believe being a church member at 13? And I could take Holy Communion. And I knew the doctrine of salvation. I knew about the resurrection. I confessed every Sunday, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I don't remember a time in my life when I didn't know about the resurrection. I knew Jesus came out of the tomb. I knew that. Learned it in Sunday school, had it taught to me as a teenager. So now I turn 18 years old. And up in my head, I have all this information about God, about Jesus, and about the resurrection. You want to hear the sad truth of the matter? The sad truth of the matter is I wasn't saved. I wasn't saved. Now, you could argue with me. Say, yes, you were. Well, I'm me, you're you. I just speak for my... I'm not saying this is your life. I'm saying this is my life. At age 18, I went to college, and I started attending a small group of a small Bible study. God's providential hand was on me for a long time. I'm not saying that I came to faith on my own strength. I'm saying just the opposite. God orchestrated events. I thank God for my parents. I thank God for the Lutheran Church. I thank God that when my time came, I knew where to look for help. But in high school, I was one of these guys. You know, I went to church. I only missed church five times in 18 years. Five times in 18 years. We were, you know, if you're a Lutheran, it's Lent and Advent and All Saints Day. I mean, we got all kinds of services. And our family went all the time. I had an awareness of God, but I didn't know God. I had a conscience. I had a guilty conscience. But you know, a guilty conscience doesn't mean that you know God. The Word of God says that He writes His Word in your heart. And that Word being written in your heart, that's your conscience. It's going to trigger when you do evil. Now, you do enough evil long enough, you'll override that voice. And then you're going to think sleeping with your girl's okay because you're going to get married in a couple of years. Stuff like that. This feeling of this isn't quite right. That feeling can be deadened. I had that feeling. It was alive and well. Yet I didn't know the Lord. So I lived kind of a defeated life. I had this guilt because I knew that there was a God. There was a judgment. I knew about the resurrection, but it had zero bearing on my day-to-day living. I want to change that today. If anybody is living your life without the power of the resurrection, changing your here and now. Today's message is not about what was or what will be. I want to drive home, when you believe in the resurrection, what it's going to do to you today. When you get in that car and you fight the traffic to get out of our parking lot, it's going to be okay. You should have tried to get in here today. When they dumped, oh, you all did. We dumped out the 10 o'clock service while the 12 o'clock service is coming in. I mean, I was praying in tongues on the interstate, swearing by the time I got to Regent University. So I shot clear down Indian River, thought I'll come back up through the shopping center. You all doing exactly the same thing. We were backed up clear to Starbucks. So I knew the things about God as a boy, and then when I was in high school, it started to come to a head, and I got trapped in some stuff. I had a girlfriend, we crossed the line. I don't talk about it. I don't like talking about it. It's BC, and I don't talk about it. My kids aren't in this service, or I wouldn't be telling you. Make sure you don't record this. Huh? Facebook Live. My name is Steve Carlin. Anyway, I had a girlfriend, and we thought we were in love. Crossed some lines, and I couldn't get out of it. Started to do pot, started to do stuff in high school. All the while I went to church. I'd ask if anybody knows what I'm talking about, but I'll out you. I don't want anybody to be outed today. And I was an example of somebody who had the content, but didn't live in the reality. And today, I want to shake up your worldview. I don't care if you can pass a Christian test. Like, was Jesus God? Yes. Did he rise from the dead? Yes. I don't care about your test. I want to know if what you believe affects how you live. And when I went to college, I got in with a bunch of Christians, and I met the Lord. And all that truth I had in my head traveled the longest 18 inches in the universe down into my heart. And it landed like an explosion, landed like that mother of all bombs that we dropped over there in Afghanistan. And I had collateral damage, man. I tell you, when the gospel came into my heart, boom! Man, I tell you, everything changed. My family thought I had gone off the deep end. God gave me control over desires I had not been able to control. There was a revolution. And here's this cat from a small school. I'm wearing a big old cross and carrying my Bible to college. I had an explosion. I remember I was in literature class, and the teacher said, this is literature class, the fall of 1975, and he said this, everybody's opinion is welcome in this literature class, except if you're a Jesus freak. Now, there's freedom of thought. You see how weird that is? Every opinion is welcome, but that view. Because I had kind of a little bit of a reputation, and the professor wanted to embarrass me, but I didn't care. I mean, I started, my whole life changed because the gospel got into my heart. So I have spent 40 years of ministry with one effort. I'm not so good with people that don't know anything about God. I'm okay with them. I'm better with people that have been raised in the church, or they know about God, or they know enough about God, they've been inoculated from the real thing, the encounter, the warmth of your heart, like a John Wesley had. Part of this is when you get the revelation of what the resurrection is and what it does. Friends, listen to me. Some of you I'll never talk to. You'll go out to your car and we haven't even met. If you'll get what I'm going to say in the next 15 minutes, if somehow it gets in down into you, you'll go to that car and you'll never be the same again. I mean, and it's not for you to say, oh man, I wish my son was here for he could hear this. Or man, I wish my spouse was here so she could hear this. No, it's for you. It's for you and you and you and you and you and you. You think you all here because you just decided to roll into church? God was at work. His invisible hand orchestrated your events so that you'd be with us today. Amen. You know, in the New Testament, there are many sermons that are recorded in the book of Acts. Sermons that Peter gave, sermons that Paul gave. And in all the sermons, you can take the epistles too if you'd like, the central message of every sermon is not that Jesus loves you. That's a modern construct. He does love you. It's not Jesus' miracles. And it's not Jesus' teaching. The thing that's in every sermon is the resurrection. The resurrection is what got Peter put in prison. Not that he believed Jesus was God. What Paul got put in prison for was for the resurrection. What caused the riot in Ephesus was not because God loves people. It was because somebody stood and said, Jesus has risen from the dead. In Greek mythology, many of the Greek gods were said to have risen from the dead. But no human being had ever predicted it, died, and actually rose again from the dead. There were many messianic figures in Israel that said, I'm the Messiah. And lots of people followed them. They all died and they stayed in the grave and their followers dissipated quickly. And then Jesus of Nazareth comes and he says, I'm God and I'm going to take the sins of the world upon me and I am going to pay the price for them and I'm going to die. And listen to me, I'm going to tell you this before it happens. In 3 days after I'm dead, I'm coming up out of the grave. And he did exactly what he said he would do. On the day Jesus rose from the dead, there was a woman at the tomb. Her name was Mary Magdalene. Mary had come to take spices and rub them on Jesus' corpse. And when she got there, she noticed that the stone was rolled away. And she looked inside the tomb, and it was empty. And she saw the burial clothes of Jesus lying neatly folded. She had all the facts that he had risen, but she still didn't get it. You can have all the facts. I could give you a sermon today of the 10 biggest facts proving Jesus rose from the dead. And nobody's going to get converted. Facts don't convert you. Faith converts you. Now, Christianity is not irrational, but Christianity is transrational. It supersedes rational thought. It's not irrational. If you were to determine if anything happened 2,000 years ago, a war, a king, a discovery, you would look at ancient literature and apply modern methods. And you would come to a conclusion that either happened or did not happen. If you apply those modern scholarly techniques to the Bible and to the narrative of Jesus' resurrection, the conclusion is always the same. It really happened. So I could prove to you, God, there's 100 proofs for the resurrection. I could take the top 10. We could spend 30 minutes. Faith does not come by knowledge. Faith cometh by hearing, by the proclamation of the word of God. So Mary sees that Jesus isn't there, but she still doesn't believe. You may in your mind know that Jesus rose from the dead, but that's not enough. And then two angels show up and say to her, who are you looking for? He's not here. Angels, tell her that he is risen from the dead. But she still doesn't believe. You can have a supernatural encounter. You can have a dream, a vision, something spooky happened to you that you can only attribute to something spiritual. That's still not enough to make you believe. If you say this, all I need is a miracle to believe, that's hogwash. That's how you'll believe for a day. But in a year, you're going to look back at that miracle and go, did that really happen? Did that happen the way I remember it? I would have got healed anyway. And you will explain it away. The angels say to her, he's risen, that's not enough. So she had the facts of an empty burial tomb. She had a supernatural encounter. Third thing, Jesus walks up to her. Can you imagine this? He walks up to her. She turns and looks at him and she thinks he's the gardener. Jesus can be walking with you and protecting you. He can be in your life and you don't even know it's him. You still don't have faith. She had the facts. She had a supernatural encounter. She had Jesus actually show up in her life. And then something happened. Jesus said to her, Mary. And when she heard her name, she said, Rabboni, which means teacher, rabbi. And she fell down and she grasped him. You see, that's the way salvation works. It's good to know the facts. You can have the spiritual encounter, and you can even have Jesus do something in your life, but there has to come a time when the light bulb goes on, the spirit of revelation, and you hear your name. It's called election. It's when God calls your name, and for some unknown reason, by the providence of God and the grace of Christ, your heart opens up like it did to the woman who sold purple. She was the first one in Asia to believe, and the Bible says that the Lord opened up her heart. And when your heart gets open, then you meet that revelation with faith. And when you meet that with faith, you're saved. You can't save yourself. You can't talk yourself into salvation. Girls, you cannot make your man love God. Parents, you can make your little kids go to Sunday school and dress up in their Easter best, but when they're 13, 14, 15, you cannot make them love God. You have to pray that their little hearts would open up and they'd have a revelation and they too would hear their name. Javon, Bill, Nancy. And when there's this revelation, it's called the spirit of election, when Christ comes to them, then they can say, my Lord and my God, I believe. Right now, as I'm speaking, I would imagine some folks are here just waiting for lunch. And there's going to be other folks here that they're going to hear something, and their life's going to be changed forever. I want to show you today a few things that the resurrection does in your life today. It's not about what happened in the past or the future resurrection from the dead of which all believers will participate, but how it can affect your Monday, your Tuesday, your marriage, your job, your sleeping, your depression, your anxiety, your condemnation, your fears. You ready for this? It's coming pretty fast. You can write these down if you like. I want to give you two words that if you're a church person, you know these words and they may have lost their impact, but they're powerful words. The benefit of the resurrection, number one, is that there's justification and righteousness. Would you say those two words for me? Okay, let's all say it out loud. Justification and righteousness. All right. I'm going to take a moment and explain to you how the resurrection is tied to these two key concepts. You get these in your mind, you will never be condemned again. And if you like to beat yourself up all the time, saying, I should have done better, I should be a gooder. You should be a gooder person. You're going to be off that treadmill today. It says in Romans chapter 4, I'm going to skip down to verse 25. Verse 25, it says, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He was delivered up for our transgressions and he was raised for our justification. You see the word raised? I'm going to come to that in just a moment. First of all, it says he was delivered up for our transgressions. What does this mean? It means this. Everybody in this room, And every person that's ever lived is born in sin as a sinner. If your parents are sinners, they can't have a sinless child. The DNA does not work that way. Babies are born selfish. That's just all there is to it. How many of you have children? Hey, how many have a husband? You know they're born selfish. Now, love demands justice. God cannot be a God of love and do this. It's okay. We'll just let your sin. It's okay. You sinned, Joel. It's okay. You sinned, Mike. It's okay. I'm God. I'm a big God, and woo! It's okay. He's not a God of love if he does that. Okay. How many of you guys love your wives? Lift up your hand. Okay, some of you are a bit slow. I may have to resurrect a few from the dead. We'll try it one more time. Guys, you can get a lot of points right here. How many of you husbands love your wives? Woo! All right. We love our wives. I've been married 38 years, love my wife. I love her. I love everything about her. Let's say somebody, God forbid, broke into my home when I was not there and hurt her. God forbid, let's say that she was violated in some very personal way. Would it be okay for me to come home and say, honey, since I love you, this is okay. It's no big deal. Shake it off. This happens all the time. This guy didn't know what he was doing. Sweetheart, let's just go on like it didn't happen. Do you think she would say after that conversation, man, I feel loved? You think she would? No, because you love her. You want justice. This has hurt somebody I love. And it's not okay just to go, whoop. Love demands justice when there's an infraction of righteousness. So if your wife says you've been hurt, what would you do? Obviously, you'd call the police. If they didn't take care of it, stop the tape. I go get my gun club. And maybe in this day and age, talking about gun clubs isn't the right thing. So let me say it another way. I was born and raised on a ranch. I've snipped cow, bulls, and swine. Turn the tape back on. So because of our sin, there's none of us righteous, no, not one of us righteous. God's love demands justice, and there's nothing we can do. Ezekiel says this, chapter 20, the soul that sins must die. When the law of God is violated, there is a penalty. There is a punishment. There's a consequence. When you and I sin and have a sin nature, there's a consequence. In the Old Testament, we would take the blood of goats, the blood of sheep, and we could temporarily cover our sin. But it could not be forgiven. And then the perfect substitute came, the Lamb of God, and he went to a cross, and all of the punishment for our sin was placed on him, not by the devil, was placed on him by the Father. He says, I love you, 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 and you. And because of your sin, something's got to be done with it. I'm going to take that sin and I'm going to put it on my only begotten Son. His name is Jesus. And starting at about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, for 3 hours, Jesus suffered on the cross. And the Father is going like this. All the demands of the law are going on you. It's not like he's going, oh my gosh, hope this hurt, get through with this. you're really suffering. I'm coming. Hang on there. No. Isaiah 53 says it pleased God to crush him. Happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of the crushed grape. So he starts to just say, consequence of sin, the punishment for sin, your sickness, your poverty, your mental illness, your depression, your fears, your condemnation, and your, all the punishment, separation from God, all of it. And Jesus, for 3 hours, he endures it because he is the Son of God. He's got the capacity to take all of our sin. 3 hours into it, he's at the end of his capacities, and he prays, God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the first time Jesus prayed a prayer without using the word Father. He uses the word God. It's as if his own relationship with the Father had now become confusing to him. And finally, after the Father lays the sin on him, every decree against you is put on him. After 3 hours, Jesus says, finally, it's finished. What's finished? The price, the consequence, the punishment for all your sin in thought, word and deed, sins of yesterday, sins of today, sins you've not even yet committed. All of them were atoned in the substitutionary atonement right there. And Jesus said, it's finished. And after he said it's finished, he says these wonderful words again, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he dies. Brainwaves stop, heart stops beating. So it says he was delivered up for our transgression. The devil didn't put him on the cross. The Jews didn't put him on the cross. The Romans didn't put him on the cross. Y'all seen the movie Passion of the Christ? That's what happens in the natural. But what put him on the cross? I put him on the cross. You put him on the cross. Nobody in this room is righteous. The Bible says you break one commandment of God, you're guilty of the whole law because you've disrespected the lawgiver. You've come out from under his authority. So you might have been a goody two-shoes all your life, but you got a little bit of a temper. You're just as guilty before God as the adulterer and the murderer. There is none righteous. Everybody turn to your right and say, look at your neighbor. Well, wait a minute, that won't work because I'll look at the back of their head. Well, let's look at the left and the right. Okay. You're looking at a room full of sinners. And I don't care if you're a Pentecostal, a Baptist, or a heathen that just came out of the bar and you're here with all three of your girlfriends. Without Christ, we're all far from God. So after 3 hours, Jesus said, it's done. Now here's where it gets really, really interesting. Next phrase says, delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised up for our justification. The word for, dia, means on account of. So he was not raised out of the dead to make us righteous. He was raised out of the dead on account of we were righteous. It goes something like this. Here's all the punishment for the sin. Kaboom, 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 kaboom. Finally, at one point, it's enough. And the Father looks at you and I and says, because of what happened, you're righteous, you're righteous, you're righteous, you're righteous, you're righteous. You're not just a sinner, you're not just a sinner, you're not just a sinner. Therefore, if there are no people unrighteous, why does Jesus have to stay there anymore? Jesus came out of the grave only because the Father declared, no more punishment is necessary. I have declared it sufficient, and all sinners now by faith can be made righteous. Jesus did not come out of the grave because he was the Son of God. Now, was he the Son of God? Yeah, but he was the Son of God while he was in the grave. I mean, that's not you're not processing it deep enough. Some people might say, well, Jesus came out of the grave because he beat the devil. Well, the devil didn't even put him in there. Jesus laid down his life willingly, A. B, the Father put the sins of all of you and I on him. And it was the Father who said it when time was up that it was enough. And it was the Father who said, now I decree you're all righteous. And it was the Father who said, Jesus, come up out of the grave. The devil's ancillary to the whole story. He's ancillary. He's not a main character. The main character is you, me, Jesus, and God. These are the three main characters. I mean, the devil's all confused. He thinks he's winning. He doesn't even get what's going on. He doesn't have a clue. This is how righteousness works. So, have you and I been declared righteous because of Christ? Yes. How do you know you're righteous? How do you know you're righteous? Jesus came up out of the grave. And if you're not righteous, he needs to stay down there and pay some more penalty. But he's now up, and he is Exhibit A, which says this: the price has been paid. You are forgiven. Now, if you're forgiven and you're justified and you're righteous, what can you do to add to that? If you go, oh man, I'm just not a good enough person. I got to work hard. You're just basically saying the cross was not enough. If you're going to flagellate yourself and condemn yourself, you want to be your own savior. It's paid for. You're acting like it's your righteousness that gets you forgiven. The law has been broken. The punishment has been paid. I'm a free dude. I'm free. So, Dan, shouldn't you live a holy life? Yeah. Holiness is the fruit. Grace is the root. If I don't believe that accomplished something for me, I'll never live a holy life. How do you get victory over sin? Not by looking at the sin. Remember what Jesus did for you on the cross. Remember what the empty grave has done. He's declared you righteous, and it empowers you to live the righteous life. What is it with us Pentecostal charismatics? We're the unhappiest people in the world. I can't believe us. And we think like this: well, we're going to have an all prayer and night prayer meeting to get a hold of God. No, you don't. No, you don't. He knows what you need before you ask him. I better fast 40 days. You know, I'm getting up every night from 1 in the morning to 5 in the morning. I'm going to meet God. Well, great for you. Good. Write the book. Shame us all. That's not me, baby. This is me. I believe in a resurrection that says, Dan, you're righteous, you are forgiven. There's nothing you can do to get any closer to me. You can do nothing to make me love you more, or nothing to make me love you less. You are completely forgiven. You are completely righteous. The law has no hold on you anymore. And when you have that kind of confidence, you go to prayer this way, not like, man, I got to pray through for an hour. Woo, I'm going to go for a whole hour. I don't know if I should start standing or if I should start kneeling. And it is a whole hour. You just do something like this. Jesus, I come to you. Or Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Jesus already paid the price for my sin and the consequences thereof. He has conquered the grave. He's conquered the devil. He's conquered all of life's circumstances. I come in his name. Good Father, and I ask you for X, Y, Z, and I pray this in Jesus' name. People are going to say, man, that's not very spiritual. And I'm going to go, tough. I'm righteous. Me talking in the King James, acting like I'm super spiritual, doesn't make God love me one bit more. Actually, it's a hindrance from childlike faith where you revel in the fact that the cross is sufficient. The cross paid the price and has been verified by the resurrection. I want you to go out your cars in just a minute. I want the biggest smile on your face. God loves you. The punishment for your sin has been extracted. And because of that, the blessings of righteousness are yours. You see, when you and I believe in the resurrection, we believe in a living hope. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, praise God, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It says that since Jesus rose from the dead and we have faith in it, we have a living hope. What is a living hope? Well, hope is a confident expectation of good. Hope is that the best is yet to come. Like Oral Roberts used to say, something good's going to happen to you today. Or he used to say something like that. I don't remember exactly what he used to say. That's hope. Hey, something good's coming. That's hope. A living hope is this. Anything that's living grows. A living hope, you get saved at 20, you're pretty optimistic about things. And at 30, you're really optimistic about things. At 40, you're just always smiling at the future. By the time you get to 50, people like to hang around you because you emanate hope. And by the time you're 60, you can hardly contain yourself because you've got 40 years of walking with the Lord. And you say, man, if anything in the future is like the past, this is going to be awesome. That's walking in a living hope, which is different than this. All crap's happening in my life. I hope I can make it through. Jeez Louise, you know, I've got what we used to sing in Hee Haw, if I didn't have bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. How many sermons do you hear that you quote Hee Haw? Does anybody here even know what Hee Haw is? It's an old television show. Listen, if Jesus triumphed over the grave, just think about that scenario. You do the math. If Jesus took all the sin of the world and he died and he rose from the dead and he lives in you, you tell me what circumstance you can face that's hopeless. You give me a circumstance more dire than that one. There isn't one. As I bring this to a head today, some people think that, you know, there's always something good going to happen tomorrow or things will always turn around. We have all these little kind of homespun axioms. Those aren't true unless you're in Christ. When you're in Christ, there's a living hope. When you're outside of Christ, you have just a slap on the back saying, hey, things will be better. They always turn around. No, they don't. It's just kind of a humanistic, philosophical, glad, happy. But when you're in Christ, you are forgiven. You are justified. Because of the resurrection, you have a living hope. And Ephesians says, now, out of your innermost being, you have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So when this power that raised Jesus from the dead comes within you when you're born again, there isn't anything in your life you cannot face because of the resurrection. The Bible says this. We're to encourage one another with these words. We're not to encourage each other with the words, hey, God's love. Hey, you're going to make it. We encourage one another with these words. There is a resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, and there's a resurrection yet to come. When Thomas doubted the resurrection, when he doubted the resurrection, the Lord met him personally and he says to him, Thomas, put your hands in the holes in my palms and feet. Put your hand in my side. And when Thomas touched Jesus, the Bible said that he fell down and he said this, Jesus, you're my Lord and my God. Today, as you've heard the gospel presented, maybe you've heard it 1,000 times, but today something clicked, maybe in a new way. The appropriate response of faith is to say to Jesus, Jesus, you're my Lord, you're God. We respond to the truth of the resurrection by worshiping he who rose from the dead. And then you go to your car, no more shame, no more guilt. Somebody need to make an Easter's resolution, not a New Year's resolution. Make an Easter's resolution, no shame or guilt or self-flagellation or beating yourself up. You're forgiven. For Pete's sake, there's an empty tomb. The price has been paid. Stop the self-righteousness. It looks good, but it stinks. It cannot give you peace and joy. The only way you get peace and joy is by accepting what's already been done on your behalf. And every other religion is going to say that's foolishness. But you know what? It's the only thing that works. I'm going to make an Easter resolution today. You know, I have a bad week and I'm short with our staff. Rhonda and I will get into a quarrel. It takes a day for that to work its way out. Preparing a message and things come my week and I can't really get to it till towards the end of the week. And I think, you know, golly, I'm a pastor. You should be doing better than this. That kind of talk feeds self-righteousness. It feeds the thinking that if I just do certain things, God loves me more. It's better to say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. I receive your forgiveness. I believe in a Savior who's died and rose again for me. And I will not walk in condemnation anymore. Joel, that's my Easter resolution. No condemnation. Who wants to have the same resolution with me? No. Christ died. Christ has risen. And Christ is coming again.